How about now? Now it's working. Wow. I've heard that song, Bow Down, and Isn't He Wonderful? And, you know, I think about this crazy world more than ever, and I've said this in a number of places over the last 2 months. If ever there were a time to have your house in order, now's the time. But it's always right to have your house in order and to know that you know the Lord. And to everyone here, one would assume everybody watching, everybody here knows the Lord, and I hope that is the case. But if you've never opened your heart to Jesus and been born again, I mean, the hour is late. And turn, if you would, to two places, Judges 5 and Esther 4. And I want to talk about your role in the revival that must be. That's what we want to talk about, your role. Thank the Lord for people like David Jeremiah. Thank God for Franklin Graham, always out there on the front lines of things. Thank the Lord for the leaders that we know and love and look up to. But everybody has a role to play. Everybody has a role to play in the Great Commission. And I want to talk about that tonight. And I want to say how much I appreciate what God is doing at Good Shepherd Church. If you're watching this and you're wondering about Good Shepherd, what kind of church is this? Well, it's the kind of church where you belong. And I think it's no accident, the folks that are here, I think it's no accident, the people that are watching. And Good Shepherd Church wants to be a participant in winning souls to Christ. And you know what? We've gone through this pandemic thing like the whole rest of the world. But we're going to be serving God as long as we are on this planet and till the trumpet sounds. So keep us in your web browser, goodshepherdchurchofgreensboro.com. We're on Sunday mornings at 10:15, Wednesday nights, usually at 6:45, but we started at 6:30 because of this revival. But I want to share a little bit about your role in the revival that must be. Now, Bill on Monday night did such a great job of explaining the gospel. That was as clear and as passionately laid out as I've ever heard it. Bill shared what the gospel is. Last night, Adrian Harris took us into the future by talking about prophecy and what's going to come and during the time of the tribulation. And tonight, what I want to do, before I make an application, I want to go back a little bit and talk about history. History is an exciting thing. I mean, it really can be. And we're here in North Carolina. I don't know where y'all are watching, but right here in the middle of North Carolina, God's done some amazing things. Listen to this, folks. Not far from where we are is a Presbyterian church that is nearly 300 years old. And sometimes they jokingly call Presbyterians the frozen chosen, you know. But I was reading a 100-year-old history book of this church. It blew my mind. And I preached it to them when I was over there a couple of years ago. They didn't know, even know their own history. Bill, this particular Presbyterian church had a glorious history, existed before America, before the Revolutionary War. They had different revivals over the years. Once in the 19th century, they had a two-week-long revival meeting, and a Shekinah glory cloud appeared in the church. And there was a drawing of it. And the presence of God was so powerful and so thick that there was a Shekinah glory cloud that hung in the sanctuary for a couple of weeks, drew all kinds of people, black and white, to the church to be, as they said, marvelously converted, saved, and the power of God was very prominent in their midst. Now listen to this. I've got a book, and I was reading about Charlotte, North Carolina. And in the middle of the 1700s, there was a great awakening. Angie and I have been to the church up in Enfield, Connecticut, where Jonathan Edwards preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. There was a great move of the Holy Spirit. Two-thirds of all the colonists got saved. And really, we won our independence from Britain in large measure because of the unity that came about, because so many people were not only following God, but committed to building this country. But about 50, 60 years after the first Great Awakening, people begin to say, you know, we need a new awakening. Our kids have never seen a great manifestation of God's power. And in the early 1800s, of all places, in Mecklenburg County, down near Charlotte. Now listen to this. And I have walked the grounds where this took place. Just to show you, folks, even though in recent years in our own life, things have been a little humdrum and church doesn't seem all that relevant. I want you to know we serve a powerful, living God. We've got a life-changing message. We've got an eternal, inerrant Bible that has no expiration date. Down in Mecklenburg County, a number of people from Alamance County, Guilford County, northern parts of South Carolina, they said, hey, you know what? It's been about 50, 60 years since that great awakening. Let's start having a prayer meeting. Spring of around 1813, 1814, 1815, for several springtimes, they would meet. And it came to be known as the Carolina Great Awakening. How many people would show up for prayer meeting? 20 to 25,000 people. Now, this is amazing. 25,000 people, that's a lot of people now. But in 1815, I mean, that was just unheard of. And they would gather in what is now Matthews and Weddington. And they said that little children would happily play in the shade of the trees while their parents listened to preachers 7, 8, 9 hours a day for 2 weeks long. Now, listen to this, folks. I think it is no accident that right there where the Carolina Great Awakening took place ultimately would be 7 Christian colleges in the Charlotte area, ultimately would be the Bible Broadcasting Network, BBN was right there. There was a lot of ministry that went on not far from there, Rock Hill, South Carolina. But also, out of that very spot, God raised up a preacher you might have heard of, a guy named Billy Graham. It's amazing, the residual effect. And not far from there, one of the founders of Methodism, Francis Asbury, would come through there. And I've been to the log cabin where he would stand on the porch and teach the men, the farm workers that would become the Methodist evangelists, the circuit riders. Folks, it's amazing what God does, and God has a long-term vision. We very often have a short-term vision, but you read history, and not only American history, world history, and you see that God has big vision. God is still in the business of using people, and tonight I want to talk about how God works, God uses people. And God might be tonight calling, knocking on the door to use some of you. In Europe, 500 years ago, I know that's a long time ago, but there was the Reformation. You and I are here tonight because of the obedience of Martin Luther. And he knew religion wouldn't save him. And he was fed up with going through rituals. And he had no peace in his soul. And he decided he would lock himself in his room. Luther wasn't going to come out till he had peace in his soul. And he read Old and New Testaments. And he said, we're made right with God through not works, but faith. We are justified by faith. Faith in Jesus. And he read Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And he began to preach. They didn't understand at first. People made fun of him. People tried to arrest him. People opposed him. Sometimes if you take your stand for Christ, it's going to cost you. But do you know what? You and I are here today riding on the ripple effect of Luther's obedience. A couple of hundred years after Luther, in Germany, there was a rich landowner named Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Isn't that a cool name? Now listen to this, folks. This is amazing. In the 1700s, on his farm, he had a little building, and he decided that he would designate that little hut for a prayer meeting. And he put on a little small table, he put a globe, and he invited people to come in and let's pray for lost people around the world. And a prayer meeting started. This will amaze you. There was 107 years that went by where people were in that hut praying, an uninterrupted prayer meeting for 107 years. And historians say children as young as 5, 6 years old would grab the globe, weeping, praying for the salvation of the souls of people in countries, the names of which they couldn't even pronounce. And for 107 years, on the property of von Zinzendorf, people prayed and God moved, and the Moravian Church came out of that. And folks, we live in a time when once again we need to choose that, God, I will be used, my life will count. I want to be a part of one of those things that you're going to do that's going to change history. We need some prayer. We need some lives. We need some revival, not just that lifts our spirits for 24 hours. We need some world change. And tonight I believe God is calling out some world changers. Is that going to be you? Is that going to be you? To be used to do things that would count for eternity. Now, first, look at Esther chapter 4. Esther 4, you know the story. Very famous story. Listen, Adolf Hitler was not the first person Satan ever tried to raise up to kill the Jewish people. There were the pharaohs. There was Herod that wanted to kill all the male babies. Well, in the Old Testament, the Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament is Haman. Haman is anti-Semitic, hates God's people, the Hebrew people. And he builds a gallows, and he wants to execute and exterminate the Jews. And so God appears to Mordecai, and Mordecai's niece, Esther, just so happens to be married to the king. And so Mordecai says, look, Haman wants to kill all of us. And don't you remember Genesis 12, 1 and 2, when God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you seed, soil, and Savior. Everywhere your foot treads, I'm going to give you that land. And Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth would be blessed, because it would be through the people of Abraham that God would send his son Jesus. And Satan, listen, Satan has over and over tried to kill off the Jewish people. This is one of those moments in history. We know of Esther and really Mordecai. And Mordecai says, look at verse 14. Esther, you've got to go in, tell your husband, the king, that Haman's trying to kill all of us. And King Ahasuerus, if you love your wife, you better stop your employee Haman. Now, you might think, well, big deal to go in there and talk to your husband. But in that day and age, apparently the custom was, the protocol, for even his wife to go in and demand an audience about some official kingdom business could have been death. The king could have arbitrarily just had anybody executed that got up in his face, even his wife. So it was a little bit of a scary thing. Mordecai says, Esther, you got a mission. Look at verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Now let me unpack this. For if you altogether hold your peace, that means to keep quiet. Esther, this is dangerous. For you to go in there and tell your husband that Haman's trying to kill us and you got to do something about it. If you keep quiet about that, God's going to do what God's going to do. Enlargement and deliverance will arise, because old Uncle Mordecai knew God's great plan of salvation was not going to be derailed. God had promised to send a Savior, and God's promises are dependable. God is the God who keeps covenant. But look, we're all going to die. Hey, there's going to be a Savior, and all of God's promises to Abraham will come true somehow. But all of us, you and your father's house, and your dear Uncle Mordecai, we're going to be destroyed. But who knows? Maybe you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Hang with me, because I'm talking about your role in the revival that must be. Look at the phrase, if you've got the old King James, if you hold your peace. Do you know what that means? It means, well, to keep quiet. But it means, literally, Mordecai is saying, if you hold your peace, the phrasing means to plow something under. Hey, there have been a lot of stories about people that did a crime and they tried to bury the murder weapon in the ground, and invariably, it always gets found. And many a time, people have been shoveling, and that shovel would hit something in the dirt, because when you bury something under the ground, eventually it comes to light. Now, how many times, think about this, folks, maybe you've got a friend that needs to be saved, and you know you need to go talk to them, but you don't want people to think you're a religious weirdo. Maybe somebody you care about is involved in unconfessed sin. And who knows? If you hold your peace and keep quiet, there's going to be some negative outcomes in their life. Listen, when you've got the truth of the gospel that Christ is alive and our nation needs revival, you don't plow it under. And part of the reason our nation is sin sick, you know, we're supposed to be one nation under God and we're just about one nation under. It's because 130 million adult Christians that know the truth, but we're not proclaiming it, maybe not even living it. We have held our peace. In other words, we've plowed it under far too long. I think it's time we move the dirt aside and we bring that gold back up to the surface. That gold of a risen Savior. That gold of salvation through Jesus. That treasure of a Spirit of God that brings us life and works in us and through us. That wonderful, precious, immeasurably valuable reality of God who sends awakening to nations. Tonight, are you ready to bring up the treasure of truth that maybe you've buried in silence for too long? Mordecai says, if you hold your peace, enlargement and deliverance will arise. But there's a price. I want to say there is a price for keeping quiet. There's a painful price. Maybe you know what it's like to have had an assignment from God and you missed it. I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania a few years ago to preach. Gave the altar call. Man comes forward, just a finely dressed African-American guy was crying a puddle of tears on the altar. And I said, the choir singing, I whispered in his ear, do you need to get saved? No. You know the Lord? Yes, I'm already saved. And he was a successful businessman. But he said, as a teenager, he knew God called him to missions. And he resisted that because he wanted to get in the business world and make money. And he was in his late 50s. And he said, I want to surrender to the call that was on my life decades ago. God called me to the ministry, and I've run from God all these years. I'm not going to run anymore. Tonight, whether it's to be saved, or whether it's to teach a Sunday school class, or whether it's to get on board with Good Shepherd Church, or whatever, maybe it's to go talk to a coworker or somebody about Jesus. Maybe it's to get in the Bible and start reading a daily devotional. What is the assignment? And God says, if you altogether hold your peace, enlargement and deliverance will arise, but there's a price. You and your father's house might be destroyed. I want to say to the moms and dads perhaps watching, when I was a youth pastor at Friendly Avenue Baptist 25 years ago, I loved it. Wonderful. But I remember, and that is a very affluent church. It's a church, you know, that side of town, large and in charge. And youth and Bible study and mission trips, we were always competing with proms, soccer games, you know, you name it. It was almost like Jesus was great as long as there wasn't something better. And I'm not trying to pick on Friendly Avenue. I love that church and I love those people and I love being on staff there. And I would do it all again in a heartbeat. But I want to say this, part of what is wrong with the United States of America, and we've got 345,000 churches, 130 million people, 30 and older, that claim to be born again, and I think probably are. But look, we know deep in our heart, it is not Jesus as long as there's not something better to do. It better be the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all, every day, always, or we're going to lose our nation. Do you understand? And I don't want to digress here. And we're talking about your role in the revival that must be. Angie and I were talking the other night about when preachers talk about politics in the pulpit. But the Bible is an intensely political book. Moses went and stared down Pharaoh. Read Exodus 7 and 8. John the Baptist lost his head because he called out Herod for sleeping with his brother's wife. You know? Jesus stared down the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Do you know Israel at the time of Christ had a police force in Jerusalem? They had a Senate, really, where they made political decisions. The Bible speaks about political issues. My point being this, we had better care about God and country or we're going to miss God and lose the country. And so it is time for the salt and the light that the church is called to be manifested once more. Because, look at Esther 4:14, who knows whether you're come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. It was a 28-year-old clergyman in Connecticut that was so convinced, he thought three-fourths of his parishioners probably weren't born again, and he was so broken, he came out with a sermon that changed world history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, I think about just last week, I don't know if you saw this, Min K, one of the Wadani Indians, the Alka Indians that killed Jim Elliot and the missionaries, if you've seen the movie Into the Spear. It was my extreme privilege to meet Steve Saint, the son of one of the missionaries martyred in the 50s. I met Min K, and Min K died last week. But do you know what? That missionary team, they went down to South America, Elizabeth Elliot's husband and several others from Wheaton College, and they died. But it ignited a fire for world missions throughout the 50s. And tonight, listen, understand, thank the Lord for the movements. Thank the Lord for the organizations. Thank the Lord for the names and the things we read about. And we love our history. Yeah, we do. But God works through people. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, searching for a person whose heart is pure toward God. Tonight, the small crowd we have at Good Shepherd because of the, you know, quarantine numbers and all that, you know the deal. The people watching by computer. Tonight, would you at least be open to the idea that the God who calls forth the ones is calling you? He is. God, who throughout history has raised up world changers, is looking to see if you're available tonight. It's not so much, gee, does God have a roadmap for my life? I think it's much more like God is in heaven saying, hey, I wonder who wants to go on an adventure and do some things that count for all of eternity. Here is your role in the revival that must be. Point number one. I'll be brief. Number one, you can play a role in bringing about revival. A move of God. Call it what you will, an awakening, a Holy Spirit movement and moment, salvation, Great Commission. But let's just say a change, a revival. Number one, believe it. Don't doubt it. You can play a role in bringing about revival. Number two, God designed you to play a role in bringing about revival. Hey, Acts 1:8, you'll be witnesses for me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus told his disciples, you're going to do greater works than I have done because you're going to go out through the entire world. And so God designed you to play a role. The idea that you get saved and you passively sit and watch life go by and you just hold on, white knuckle it till you leave this world and go to heaven. No. Listen to this, folks. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, we often think, okay, he said he was going to build his church, and Satan's never going to fully snuff us out. We think that's what that means. Do you know, Jesus was at this cave that was a place of idol worship and demonism. They called it the gates of hell. This particular cave, we've been there. But listen to this. Jesus was essentially saying, I'm going to build my church, and the church is proactively going to go forth in such power and might that heaven itself will steamroll over the powers of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't mean that we survive the attacks of hell. It means that hell is not going to be able to survive the forward march of the church. And so know this, you can play a role. Number two, God designed you to play a role. Number three, this is good news, God will empower you to play your role. Hey, God will give you the power you need. God will give you the anointing, the ability, the empowerment that you need. Hey, God only has to say something once for it to be true. More than 200 100 times in the New Testament, God promises to give his church power. Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power. Do you know that's ability power? Matthew 28:18, 19, and 20, Jesus said, all power belongs to me, and you will be witnesses. Do you know that's authority power? What's really wild is this. And people have said to me, well, you know, preachers can't speak about politics. Well, yeah, preachers can speak about whatever the Word of God speaks about. And the Word of God definitely talks about morality, truth, life, and civilization. Okay? Here's the deal. 200 times God says, I'm going to give you power. What kind? Authority power and ability power. Matthew 28 is the word jurisdiction. Hey, this world is God's turf. You better know that wherever we go, if you're a born-again, spirit-filled child of God, you are a representative of the King of Kings. This world is his jurisdiction. This is Jesus's world, and this is Jesus's country. And we go under the authority of the name above all names. And he gives us ability power, Acts 1:8. So you can play a role in revival. God designed you to play a role. And thirdly, God will empower you to play the role. Yay. Finally, you must play a role. Listen to this, folks. I was in Bedford, Virginia. Went to the jail to preach. And there was these long hallways of cell blocks. And if you've ever done prison ministry, you know, it's an interesting thing. We had a case of Bibles that a group had given to us. And we were going down there. We were in this particular jail about 3 hours and saw some inmates accept Christ. Down the hallway, there was a curve or a left turn in the hallway. And there was this corner cell. I could see this guy on this corner. And it was the only cell where there was only one guy in it. But it was smaller than the other cell blocks. And he was calling out. He's probably 25, 30 feet away. Preacher, can I have one of those Bibles? Please, I want a Bible. And I thought, wow, how touching. He wants a copy of God's Word. I said, I'll be right down there. Just hold tight, buddy. I'm on my way. Bless you. So I finally get down there, and I'm about to hand him a Bible through the bars. And I saw why he wanted a Bible. His cot was like this canvas zipper bag, and most of the cots were pretty flat on, you know, a steel frame, but his cot was soft and fluffy and very filled with cushioning. And I could see why. Because laying on the floor, listen to this, were covers of ripped up Bibles. Good News for Modern Man. And what this inmate had done, he had taken Bibles and he would tear out the pages and crumple up the pages and stuff them in his mattress. And unlike the other inmates, he had a big old fat, fluffy, comfortable mattress. And I was about to hand him when I saw he didn't want the Word of God. He just wanted filling for his mattress. And I yanked it back and I said, no, you can't have a Bible. I'm not going to give you a Bible just to wad up and stuff it in your cot. And he looked at me with a Cheshire Cat smirk and he leaned back. He laughed at me. Ha ha, preacher. Here's your precious Bible. It's my mattress. And I said, hey, man, you don't know it, but you're sleeping on the truth. Those crumpled up Bible pages could save your soul if you read about Jesus. If you read this Word of God, you can become a child of God by putting your faith in the Son of God. And one day, if you would trust Jesus, you could escape the judgment of God. But you're just asleep on the truth. And I drove, it was a long drive home that night. I was really kind of troubled by that dude sleeping on the truth. But we do the same thing. We're asleep on the truth. I mean, we know the Bible. We know that prayer can do things. We know that we are called to the work of intercession. We know that we're just, not only is the Christian supposed to get out of the comfort zone, for the child of God, there is no comfort zone. I mean, listen, when you're a messenger for Jesus, you're his obedient servant, and he is the reigning master. And what an honor that is. But we're sleeping on the truth just almost as egregiously as that inmate in the Bedford jail. Tonight I want to ask you, would you allow Judges 5:8 to trouble you? Judges 5:8, speaking of ancient Israel, said, when they chose new gods, there was chaos within the gates. There was not a shield nor a spear found among 40,000 men in Israel. See, here's the deal. If you got 40,000 men, there should be a shield or a spear. But it said Israel chose new gods. There was chaos within the gates. The spiritual loyalty was transferred. The social structure was decayed. The national defense was weakened. Hey, we're there. We have chosen new gods. I teach on God and government at a few schools. And unequivocally, without argument, America was founded on Christian principles. I've got a 32-hour course I teach on that. So I assure you, America's biblical heritage is a reality. But we are so far from that. But tonight, God wants to call you to make a difference. And so I want to ask you three questions. Would you be like that? I could tell you stories of historically and in our present life, individuals that God used as a spark plug to initiate change. And you have no idea what one word, one little witness, one overture might change somebody's eternity. And so tonight, you must play a role. Now, I want to ask three questions, and then we want to open up this altar for prayer. Because tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer, and why not begin tonight to pray? Number one, do you know Christ? Are you born again? Was there a time and a place when you said, Lord, save my soul? Number two, maybe you are a believer, but you need to repent, maybe just of apathy. God, I've not been praying. I've not been witnessing. I've not really been on point like I'm supposed to be. Tonight, does God have your A game? Would you be willing to pray and give God the best you have? Don't plow it under. Don't hold your peace. But remember, you have come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Third question, if you need some info about Good Shepherd Church, maybe God's calling you to join this church, be a part, or just come learn about what we're doing. We'd love to have you. Let's bow our heads right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe some of you at home would kneel down even beside the computer screen. Some of you would just kneel down beside the computer screen. And I'm going to ask you to ask God a question. I was in a meeting 20 years ago. Billy Graham was on video, and he said something that changed my life. Billy Graham said, bow your head and say, God, what is my next assignment? Tonight, would you say in your heart, God, what is my next assignment? Lord, show me what it is that I'm to do. And for those here at Good Shepherd Church, I'm going to ask you to begin to come forward. If you're feeling led to come to this altar, anyone at all, just to come and pray and say, God, what is my next assignment? God, please send a revival and use my life in the process. Anyone to come and kneel at this altar. God, please save America. Anyone to come and intercede, pray by name for lost people. Lord, so-and-so needs to be saved, and I'm praying for them. Amen. Anyone else, would you come and pray? This altar is open. You at home, kneel by that screen. Bow your heart, your head. Let's just be in prayer. While Diane plays that beautiful song, Just As I Am, Just As You Are, talk to Jesus. Say, thank you, God, for loving me. Why don't you say, thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you that my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. If I were to die, I have security. Lord, thank you for that. And would you say, God, what is my assignment? And give me the strength to do it. You're under God's authority power. You go forth in His ability power. He has deputized you to be His representative. Be in a spirit of prayer. Would you pray, and let's unite together tonight. Pray and say, Holy Spirit of God, tomorrow on the National Day of Prayer, Holy Spirit of God, powerfully shake our nation. Holy Spirit of God, you are welcome here. Please invade America. Keep Hollywood shut down, but reopen the rest of the country that people can work. But the darkness, the sin, the baby killers, the pornographers, Hollywood, keep all that shut down. But Lord, wake up and raise up the true and the good and the righteous. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you. Thank you that you are the God who looks for the people you placed here for just such a time as this. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you would cleanse us, fill us, send us, use us. Lord, we need you. Have mercy on this nation. Hear the prayers of your people tonight. Prayers for the lost, prayers for restoration, prayers for revival, repentance of sin. And Father, help us remember that we have a role. Everybody has a role to play in the revival that must be. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.